See, one of the reasons why I know, I mean, even this morning, as I got here at about like 7:30, and I'm starting to practice my message where I'm basically preaching to a choir of one. I'm basically preaching to myself. And it's funny, I don't normally change much of thing, and I'm adding all kinds of stuff to the message. God was here, and he was speaking in a lot of ways. That's why I know this is what you need to hear. I mean, last week we learned that if we finally give up control of our lives, and if we surrender our hearts to God, if we really do that with sincerity, God is going to make us. Well, actually, he's not going to make us. He's going to ask you to make changes in your life. Have you found that God doesn't make you change? But he does suggest often different ways for you to change. I mean, first we learned last week that God asks us to circumcise our hearts, right? There are parts of our flesh that need to die. There are parts of our flesh and that really stop us from being able to accomplish God's will and purpose in our life. So he asks us to cut away things like stubbornness or anything that would cause us to either ignore or not hear what God is asking us to change. Secondly, we learned last week that God wants to remind us of just how merciful God has been to us. Remember, we learned about how the children of Israel, they reinstituted the celebration of Passover, which was an important part because it allowed them to remember the great deliverance that God gave them when they were slaves in the land of Egypt. And it reminds us of the great Passover lamb, Jesus, the one who died on the cross, and because of him, we have the ability to have our sins completely wiped out, gone, not held against us anymore. It gives us the ability to spend eternity in heaven with him. And remember, we celebrate communion. Every time that we take communion, it reminds us of that great sacrifice. But we also learn the fact that there are moments in our life where God will give you a divine encounter to remind you of who he is, what you're doing, and that you do not walk alone. You will have those burning bush experiences in your life where God will speak a word to you that will be undeniable. No one will ever be able to talk you out of it, and it will stand firm in your life where you'll be able to look back and say, no, I will not have to doubt that anymore because God said it, and when God says it, it will happen. And not it might, it will happen. It reminds me of that scripture that I love that's sitting on my bedroom wall. Is that Joshua 1:9? I love the fact that it starts out with a question. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God has ways of showing us and giving to us basically an injection of courage and strength that will allow us to accomplish the purpose that God has for us. So we're going to pick up right where we left off. You can turn with me in your Bibles if you want to Joshua chapter 6. I will have the verses behind if you just want to follow along. That probably would be easier. Or you can just write them down for some self-study later. So Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in." Now I'm going to give you some quick background on just Jericho itself. Jericho actually was a walled city that was actually in the middle of a huge grove of palm trees. It was actually in the Jordan Valley in the country of Jordan. And it was right across where the people of Israel crossed the Jordan River. You basically go across, you go forward, Jericho is there. Jericho was not only the biggest city in the area, it was considered the strongest fortress or stronghold in the area. They actually called it the key to Palestine, to Western Palestine. If you captured that city, it basically was like an open door where you can then go to anywhere in the area. That was the one area that had to be conquered first. So, and we also learned that Israel is now ready to take the city. They're ready. Why do we know? Well, because the entire city of Jericho is scared to death. Why are they scared? Well, number one, they learned about how great the God of Israel was. They learned about the fact that not only did he deliver them from slavery from the Egyptians, not only did he wipe out their army, not only did he give them all the treasures from Egypt, but he sustained and protected them throughout the whole wilderness journey, fed them, directed them. Every need that they had was met while they were in the wilderness. And right in front of their face, because like I said, when they crossed over the Jordan, it was right there. They saw a whole entire nation cross over the Jordan River on dry land. Not through mud, dry land. They weren't swimming the backstroke. God did a divine miracle, and they saw it. So they were scared. They locked up. We're not letting anyone in. We're not letting anyone out. Matter of fact, the people of Israel, they also prepared too. Remember, reinstituted circumcision? Obviously, it was really popular. And then they also reinstituted the Passover meal. So in their minds, all right, God, we are ready. Let's go. So let's continue. Verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. Now, do you notice God did not right there say, he didn't ask them to take the city. He said, Joshua, I want you to receive this city. I mean, he says, I have given Jericho into your hand. I've given it to you. Now, the only way for you to actually receive something is for you to take it into possession, right? You actually have to look, it's one thing to believe that God is giving you something. It's something entirely different for you to actually begin to act on the idea that God's giving you something. Here, like, for example, let's say I write you a check for $1,000. Let's say I write you a check. Now, in reality, it's just a piece of paper, right? That's all it is. Matter of fact, if you don't bring that check to the bank, who cares? It's just a piece of paper. Now, if I act on what I was given, I bring it to the bank and I cash that check, and they put into my hand 10 crisp $100 bills, then I've got something, right? Then I've acted on the in faith, believing that if I give them that check, they're going to give me money. So if you remember back in Joshua chapter 1, when we started this series, God told his people these exact words. He said, go in to take possession of the land that your Lord, your God, is giving you. Now, the only way to possess something is to reach out and take it, or to actually begin to walk and occupy what God has given you. And look, that's an important point. That's why I'm stressing this. There are battles in our lives where God has told us that he is giving us victory in. God has already said it. God has promised that in your life. That will only happen when you step out and possess what God has said he's giving you. And the only way for you to do that is to actually step out and do it. Because, look, we know that there are Jerichos in our life. They are not empty, deserted towns. They're not empty. They are possessed by an enemy that is against us. That enemy is either the devil himself, or sometimes it's your own stinking flesh. But there are things that are stopping you from walking in the promises of God. I want to continue. I don't have a lot of time this morning. Verse 3. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you have heard the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. This is interesting. This is God talking to Joshua. He's giving him the entire plan from start to finish. Not only does he give him the plan, he actually tells him the outcome even before the plan happens. Remember, didn't he do that for Jordan, right? The Jordan River, he told him exactly what you're going to do and even told him the outcome even before it happens. Now, to be honest, when I first read it, and I even remember this even growing up as a child, it wasn't the most logical of plans, was it? If someone told me that God was giving me the strongest fortress in all of Palestine, it is a walled one, there are mighty men of valor there, and you're going to take that city, this is probably not the method that I would expect God to tell me. Matter of fact, because what he's saying is, everything about this has nothing to do with you at all. I'm going to give you a plan that makes no sense, that you're just going to have to completely 100% trust me in faith. It's not going to require ladders. It's not going to require swords. It's not going to require any climbing. It's all it's going to require for you is to step out in faith and believe that I am who I say I am. That's all it is. Now, if we admit it, that's not how we approach strongholds in life. It isn't. Usually when we end up with something in our life that's a stronghold, you know, we do one of two things. Either we attack it or we run from it. Matter of fact, usually what happens is we usually base it on examples that we've seen in our life. It's either what you've watched growing up or the people around you who've modeled it for you. That's typically what we do. I mean, sometimes people turn to self-help books, counseling, or maybe on the wisdom from someone else. Others I've seen, they turn to things like alcohol, drugs, sex, food, or other forms of comfort when they're trying to deal with something that's a stronghold in their life. Really what they're doing is they're really running from it, right? They're running from it in fear. Maybe they're just lazy, or maybe they're just confused. They're like, God, I have no idea what I should do. And so they actually end up in a stronger stronghold because they don't even know how to get through what is in front of them. But see, all these choices, though, end up forcing us to live a life where we're defeated. It's not the life that God actually designed. It's not the life God has for you, and it's not the life that you should want to or be willing to walk in. Verse 6, so Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horn before the Ark of the Lord. I love Joshua. Why? Because this man has learned what it means to follow God. He puts God first in everything. He calls for the Ark of the Covenant and said, all right, I want the presence of God in front of me. I'm not doing anything unless God's here. Look, everything in his life was let God lead. Don't do anything unless God is the focus. Continue, verse 7. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following him. So now Joshua has to now explain this to the army. It's time for him to go to the army and explain the plan that God gave him. Now, this probably was not an easy conversation. I mean, I can almost picture Joshua as the commander of the army going to them saying, all right, and even the army's probably like already. I mean, look, the miracle crossing the Jordan, we've prepared ourselves, we know that we're in right relationship with God, we're ready. I mean, they're probably like, all right, Joshua, we're ready. We got the ropes, we got the ladders, we've been practicing. We can scale any wall that's out there. We've sharpened our swords, we've sharpened our spears, shields are polished. You just point the direction and we'll go. Are we going to attack from the north? Are we going to go from the west, you know, on the side across from the river? It doesn't matter. We know God is with us, so you point, we will march, and God will give us this city. You can probably see the picture, the looks on the army's face as Joshua kind of walks up to him and says, you know, guys, I know we've done war before. You guys are, this was a fighting army. They had to fight different nations in the wilderness. They know how to win. They understand what it takes in order to do a battle. You picture him kind of going to them saying, all right, guys, this battle's going to be a little different. It's not what you expect. And he begins to relay to them the plan that God's given them. And I can just imagine their faces just kind of like, remember, these are the people that said, Joshua, whatever you say, we're going to do. And matter of fact, if anyone goes against you, what'd they say? We'll deal with them. But whatever you say, if God says it, we're going to do it. But I can imagine their faces just kind of like, really? See, and the reason why is because Jericho was a stronghold. Now, look, strongholds in our own life. You know what a stronghold is in your life? It's a false truth. You know what it is? It's a lie. That's the best way to put it. It denies God's promises in your life. That's basically what it is. Matter of fact, when we make the decision to follow Jesus and we begin to walk in God's promises, we will find that there are things in our life that actually hold us back from receiving what God wants to do in our life. And that's what a stronghold are. Strongholds attempt to magnify problems in your life. They do. And they actually, on the other side, they try to minimize God's ability to deal with those problems. Matter of fact, think about it this way. The Israelite army, they knew what it was going to take to conquer Jericho. And they probably were mentally, physically, emotionally, they were prepared to do it. But the problem is that even though they understood physical warfare, they understood battles, what they were going to quickly learn was that strongholds in your life, they're not physical, earthly battles. They're not. You'll actually learn that they're spiritual battles. As a matter of fact, the weapons that you use against strongholds, the Bible talks about. Matter of fact, turn with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. See, we're so used to using normal, man-made, earthly ways with dealing with things. But you know what? When you have a stronghold in your life, when there is an enemy who's out to get you, you can't go at him with normal, earthly weapons. It doesn't work. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And we all have strongholds. Every single one of us have strongholds in our life with the sole purpose of trying to stop you from walking in what God wants you to walk in. It's when we stop asking God why and we learn to begin to blindly follow after him that he's able to do the miracles necessary to bring down the strongholds in our life. See, sometimes it is an attack of the enemy. Sometimes it is literally demonic forces that are trying to stop you from accomplishing God's purpose. But you know what I'm also learning? It's not an enemy at all. The enemy is you. It's your flesh. It is a part of you that says, I do not want what God wants in my life. Look, as earthly beings, there's sin in us. There's things that are contrary to God, and they fight God's promises. And we need to be able to take those areas in our life captive, possess them, to allow God to do what he needs to do in us and through us. Matter of fact, the Bible actually talks about strongholds being a mindset, an attitude. But we'll continue. This is Paul in that 2 Corinthians. Verse 5 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And that's what they're talking about here. Strongholds are arguments or ways of thinking that basically puts itself against the knowledge of God. It's a conviction. It's an outlook or almost like a belief that it tries to interfere with the truth. And the truth is that that stronghold has been given to you. It's not even a battle anymore. Remember, depending on the translation you have, the King James Version calls it imaginations. In the Message version, it calls it warped philosophies. In the NIRV, it talks about it being either claim or reason, human wisdom. Look, matter of fact, I'm going to put behind us a number of the strongholds that I believe that we battle, and we'll go through them one at a time. Some of them are going to resonate with you. Number one, the stronghold of guilt. It's the thought that God can never forgive me. These are strongholds that you will find in your life. Number two, the stronghold of resentment. It's the thought that I could never forgive that person because, Pastor, you have no idea what they did. It's the stronghold of self-pity. It's the thought that bad things are always happening to me. If you just, Pastor, walk in my shoes for a day or two and you will see everything goes wrong in my life. It's the stronghold of pride. It's the thought that I always have to be in charge. I'm the man. I make the decisions around here. It's the stronghold of rejection. It's the thought that, look, I don't deserve to be loved by anyone. It's the stronghold of defeat. It's the thought that it's not possible for me to recover from that. Look, how can someone face that tragedy and move on from that? How can I move on from that mistake? It's the stronghold of performance. It's the thought that I must be good or God will reject me. It's the stronghold of appearance. It's the thought that I'm only as good as I look. And so I do everything I can to make sure that whatever people see is exactly what I know they want to see. It's the stronghold of materialism. It's the thought that my life equals my possessions. So as long as I have the right stuff, then I've got there. See, the problem is this. Most Christians actually don't even recognize these strongholds. They don't. They actually live in the shadows of what I would call joy-sucking Jericho. They literally suck the joy out of you. What they're saying is that you will live a defeated life. But see, you know what's most sad about this? Is that God said, I have given the stronghold to you. It's yours. Matter of fact, all you have to do is take it. There's not even a battle necessary. All you've got to do is walk in obedience what I'm going to ask you to do. He's not even asking you to fight. He's asking for you to walk and receive what he wants to give you. It's yours to possess. Matter of fact, God, all he asks for is obedience. Do the things that I've told you to do, and it's yours. There's freedom there for every single one of us, no matter what we face in our life, if we just obey the voice of God and do what he asks. Now, how do we actually, I guess you'd say, start the process of bringing down a stronghold in our life? How do we do it? Well, it starts in verse 9, Joshua 6, verse 9. It says, the armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets. And the rear guard was walking after the ark while the trumpets blew continually. So how do you bring down a stronghold in your life? Number one, keep God in the center of everything. Keep God in the... So we had the guard in front, we had the guard in back. Joshua made sure that when we're marching around there, the presence of God was right in the dead center. We do absolutely nothing in our life unless God is the center of it. Matter of fact, I don't care what you do, whether it's a job, whether it's an extracurricular activity, I don't care if it's a sport. I don't care what you do in your life. If God is not the center reason that you do it, it's wrong. And God will not bless it. God will not honor it. It has to be the number one reason why you do something. Pastor, that's not possible. Yes, it is. Because you know what? If God's not the center of it, why are you wasting your time doing it? It has to honor God. Everything that you do must honor God. Number two, how do we bring down strongholds? You have to walk in patience to follow God's plan in God's timing. I have to admit, you have to imagine, how impatient do you think the Israelite army got? I mean, think about it. We cross the Jordan. They're ready to go fight. God says, nope, circumcise yourself. All right, I guess we're not fighting this week. So then, all right, we're ready, God. All right, everything's healed up. We're ready to go. Let's go fight. All right, I want you to march around the city. Blow some trumpets and don't do anything. We're going to do it for a number of days, so just relax and get ready. Just do what I've asked. You can picture how impatient they were. But I can tell you this. When you hear the voice of God, you obey what he asks you to do, and you go in God's timing, always works. Always works. Always works. God's way is perfect. God's ways will not always make sense to you, but God's way is perfect. You cannot fail if you hear the voice of God and obey what God asks you to do. It's not possible. Number three, how do we bring down a stronghold? Have faith that God will give you victory. Because that's the only way that you can get a stronghold down in your life. I'm telling you. As a matter of fact, if you have a stronghold that God says, yours, go take it, it will be impossible for you to do it unless God does a miracle in your life. It will. You have not the ability to do it because physical stuff ain't going to work. It is called spiritual warfare that's going to be necessary to bring those walls down. And not just down, but down. I love that it says down flat. Down flat, which means you can just walk right over them. So instead of worrying, you know, if God can, you know, we trust him. And we know the Hebrew nation trusted God. You know why? I mean, this is one of the cool things that I jumped on when I was doing my studying on this. We know the Israelite nation trusted God. Why? Because they used a specific trumpet. Pastor, what are you talking about? A specific trumpet?
Well, there were two different trumpets that the Israelite nation used. They used silver trumpets, and they used trumpets made out of a ram's horn. Now, those that were made of silver, those were used by the priests to signal the camp when something important was about to happen. Basically, you know, that would be like a call to war. That would be a call to move. That was when a silver trumpet was used. Now, ram's horns, they were mostly used for celebrations. That's what they were used for. They were used to basically proclaim liberty throughout the land. It had nothing to do with a call to action. It was a call for celebration. Now, the priests didn't use silver trumpets here. You know why? Because they were not declaring war on Jericho. Why? Because the battle was already done. God had already said, I am giving you the city. You don't have to fight. You just obey what I'm asking you to do. Big difference, right? See, once that you step out in obedience, doing what God has asked you to do, you can begin to celebrate. You can begin to proclaim the fact that God is putting liberty throughout my land, through the promised land that God wants me to walk in. Because remember, God's promise back in verse 5 was, I'm going to make the walls flat. So instead of worrying if, you know, if God was able, instead of them, you know, sounding an alarm, you know, getting that silver trumpet ready, just in case, you know, if God's plan failed, or maybe God wasn't ready, they were already celebrating on day one the victory even before it happened. That's so cool. I mean, how many of you have learned to celebrate the victory even before God does the miracle in your life? God speaks to you and says, you know what? I'm bringing healing to you. It may be in your marriage. It may be in your body. It may be in a relationship. It may be in your finances. But you know God has said, I'm giving you victory over that. Why do we wait for the miracle before we celebrate? I love the fact they whip out that ram's horn and they are just tooting away. Why? Because they have such a strong faith in God that says, God said it? Well, then it's done. All I got to do is just walk in obedience and do what God says. So it's going to happen. He said the walls are going to fall flat. He said that the city is mine. I'm not even going to have to scale. I probably won't even need my sword. God is going to deliver me from those strongholds in my life. Verse 10, but Joshua commanded the people, you shall not shout or make your voice heard. Neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you will shout. Now, are you surprised that Joshua had the people stay quiet until day 7? I wasn't at all. Number one, it was a command to test their self-control, right? Can they? And there's a reason why that God kind of gave them that test of self-control. See, back in the last chapter, in chapter 5, God gave them specific instructions about what they were supposed to do and what they weren't supposed to do when they captured Jericho. God said, this is what you're supposed to do with the people, this is what you're supposed to do with all the provisions, and this is what you're supposed to do with the treasure. God knew that they needed a lesson in self-control pretty quick because there was going to be a lot of opportunity for them to sin once the battle started. And you know what we're going to learn later in a couple weeks? There was a real reason why God was trying to teach them self-control quickly. I have to admit, have you noticed this in your life that your mouth gets you in trouble all the time? We either speak words of life over situations or words of death. We either sing songs of praise and thanksgiving to our Father in heaven, or we just whine and complain. Doesn't the Bible say, how does salt and fresh water come out of the same mouth? Is that possible? Can a fig tree bear olive? See, I firmly believe that we would have more strongholds fall in our life if we would just learn to control our tongue. All right, let's continue. Verse 11. By the way, you really want to challenge yourself? Read the book of James, my favorite book of the Bible. I tell you, that really is. That's my favorite book. Why? Because I have a big mouth and I need to read it a lot. I do. So if you find your mouth a challenge, memorize the book of James. Don't read it. Memorize it. Make it become a part of you. It'll change you.
Joshua 6, or verse 11. So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And the seven priests, bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, walked on. And they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them. And the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord, still in the center, while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did for 6 days. Can you imagine what's going on in the mind of the people of Jericho while this is going on? Because look, think of this. Day one, was this a sneak attack? Obviously not, because what are they doing the whole time they're marching toward the city? They're blowing their trumpets. So, I mean, it's not like they're trying to sneak up on them. So they see this huge army going toward their city. They're probably on the walls braced and ready, right? All right, they're probably attacking. And then they just see them kind of march around the city. They're like, all right, maybe they're looking for a weak point. So they're probably following along in the wall, right? Just to make sure, keep them in between. All right, and all right, so they just went back to their camp. All right, that's weird. And then day two comes, right? And it's not like it was a surprise. They hear the trumpets again. So they're coming again. So they're probably up there in the wall. They're probably watching them. They're probably marching around. And maybe by halfway, they're like, what the heck is going on here? You know, maybe they're throwing insults at them. You know, what are you, like, you're walking? How about let your arm do the talking? I mean, who knows? Maybe they're shooting arrows at them. I don't know what they're doing. Now, days 3 through 6, you think they started to get a little unnerved? You know, I mean, they're just marching around the city, and they're probably not saying much of anything. They're probably just watching. Because remember, they've heard what God did. A lot of them probably saw what God did when they went over the Jordan. Probably getting really nervous here. All right, verse 15. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of day, and they marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. You see, victory is given to those who follow God no matter what he asks. No matter what he asks. God will give you victory over every single stronghold in your life. It's a promise from God. All you have to do is listen to the voice of God, obey what he asks you to do, and then walk in that freedom. That's all you have to do. It's freedom that was already purchased. You do know where that freedom was purchased, right? It was purchased on a cross by your Lord and Savior, by your Savior and Lord, by your Master, by the one where if you just are willing to dedicate and live your life for him, he will direct every single bit of your path for the rest of your life. Now, but I don't have a lot of time, but I want to ask you one more question. And this is the part that's really been poking at me about this story. Did there have to be a battle? I mean, why did they march around the city for seven days? I mean, wasn't the city already scared to death? I mean, we heard about it. They were scared even before the crossing of the Jordan, after they crossed the Jordan. I mean, did the Hebrew nation really need another test in obedience? I mean, look, they had to obey God to cross a mile-wide river on dry ground. That took faith. They had to then faith to believe that, all right, circumcise our entire army so they can't defend us for the next week. So did they really need another test of faith to prove that they trusted God? I guess, well, here, let me give you a better question. Did God want the entire city of Jericho destroyed? Did he? Or is it possible that God was giving the city time to repent? I mean, think about it. God sent spies into Jericho to save Rahab and her family. It's not like God needed to know what was going on there. It's like God needed spies to figure out a plan of attack when he knew what was going to do, right? He knew I was going to drop the walls anyway, so he went there to save Rahab, right? Well,
maybe God wanted to save more. Maybe God wanted to save the whole city.
You think he might have?
I do. Why do I believe that? You know why? Because that's the God I serve. God doesn't want anyone to perish. God wants no one to die. God wants no one destroyed. Matter of fact, look, let's take a look at what God did in the city of Nineveh. Some of you may recognize the name. See, Nineveh was where the prophet Jonah was sent to. Yeah, the same guy who got swallowed by the whale. Look, Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. Let's read what happened after Jonah told them that God's going to destroy you. This is what it says. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. See, they listened. They repented. They changed. Matter of fact, let's read the words of the king. Put up verse 9 and 10. This is the king of Nineveh. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he didn't do it. See, I believe there's a reason why God gave him a week. God wanted to save Jericho. You know what God wanted to happen? God wanted them finally to open up the gates, walk out and say, all right, we give up. You know what? We've heard about your God. Your God is great. And you know what? Don't destroy us. We just want to serve your God. Even if we're slaves, we don't care. We want to follow after the great God of Israel. We heard what he did in the wilderness. We heard what he did back in Egypt. We saw what he did at the Jordan River. So you know what? We want to serve your God. I mean, aren't you glad God did that in your life? Look, there's a death sentence on you. You have earned death. You have earned hell. That's what you've earned. But you know what? God loved you so much that he sent his son for you. And you know what? There are different people here that God used to bring different ones of you to the gospel. The reason why you're here is because someone was brave enough to go into your wilderness, to go into your Jericho, find you, and save you.